Of God. We began these series of messages. This is about the 10th or 11th one, in light of our theme of last year, which was launch out into the deep. And the only way we can launch out into the deep is if we trust the one who tells us to do so. And so we think about truly how great our God is, Amen. How genuine our God is, how good our God is, and that will help us as we trust Him to do whatever He asks us to do. Tonight we're going to talk about God is just and merciful. God is just and merciful. And we're going to preach one more message after this one in this series of messages, and it will be God is gracious. And so we'll do one more after this, and then we'll probably have a little interlude, and then we'll get into the Gospel of Mark in a few weeks. All right. Psalm 99 and verse 4. Bible says, the king's strengtheneth also loveth judgment. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Let's read it again. I'm a little slow tonight. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love. We thank You for the opportunity to come and learn more about You tonight. Especially help us tonight to see You for who You are. And Lord, that we would again see You afresh. And we thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll read a few more verses in a moment. What comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If you think about it again, as you go through life's trials and testings and tribulations, how you respond to those trials, testings, and tribulations is based upon how you think or what you think of God. If your God is big, then you are able to go through those trials and testings and tribulations, knowing that He's there for you and trusting Him. If your God is too small, then you go through them worrying, you go through them fretting, you go through them discouraged, right? And so how you view God determines much about your life. And so we must get a right concept, a right view of who God is in order to have the life that God intended for us to have, which is an abundant life. If you're a Christian here tonight, we're supposed to have an abundant life. That's what I want to have. Amen. And so we have a tendency because of our nature to think of wrongly of God. We think of Him as just the, you know, a middle class man who's up there. No, he's more than that. He's more than that. God is bigger and God is greater than anything and any concept we can think. So we have a tendency to draw God in our own likeness and fashion Him after our own thoughts rather than the thoughts and the revelation of the Word of God that tells us who God is. And so it's through creation. The Bible says that the glory of God is revealed in creation. And the psalmist said that, Psalm 19 and many other psalms, that the creation declares the glory of God, who and what God is. So as we look outside, especially today, what a beautiful day, and we look at what God has created, it helps reveal who He really is. God has revealed Himself through the Scriptures. So we can read the Bible, we can learn more about God and who He is. Aren't you thankful He has revealed Himself? He didn't have to. But He has revealed Himself and let us get to know Him in some respects. And the last way in which God has revealed Himself to us is through His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And as we learn more about Jesus and as we contemplate Him and as we meditate upon Him, we learn more about who God really is, which enables us and helps us in our everyday life. It really does. We as Christians should have a desire to know God. David had a desire to know Him. He said, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. And David had a great desire to know who God is. Why? In order that we might, again, that we might trust Him. In order that we might step out by faith and believe Him and trust Him and trust His Word. We've covered many of the characteristics or the attributes of God already. The headings we've used is this, that God's genuineness, and that is that God is spirit, He's not physical, God is personal, aren't you glad of that? He's happy. He experiences joy. He's personal. He cares about us personally. He's transcendent. That means he's wholly other. Wholly other, that's a difficult one. We won't review that one. It's hard to imagine. He's wholly other. He's totally different than anything you can think of. Wholly other. So you can't draw a picture of him in your mind and say, it's kind of like this. No, he's a lot like this. No, he's totally different than anything we can imagine. He is transcendent. He's triune. He's three in one. Wrap your mind around that one. So the genuineness of God reveals God as real and unique. Then we have God's greatness. These are things that reveal God as infinitely better than anything else or anyone else. So God is eternal. God is unchanging. He's immutable. God is self-existent and self-sufficient. He doesn't need anyone. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere at the same time. He's sitting beside you. He's up here by me. God is everywhere. God is great. And then lastly, God's goodness. And we studied the attributes of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, that God is loving, that God is sovereign, that God is holy. We studied that last time. That God is true and God is wise. That is the goodness of God. Those things that reveal God as moral and relative. That is the God we serve. The God of who is genuine. The God who is great. And a God who is good. Tonight we talk about God's justice and mercy. And these aren't opposites, by the way. And we'll go over that just a little bit. They do balance each other. We understand and know tonight that God is a just God. We read that here, that the king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. This God is just is that he is morally equitable. That means, equitable means declaring, dealing, I can't even read my own writing. The Webster's definition, which I now use on my phone as an app. Unless I want to pull out, I have the old original, old Webster's dictionary, and I like pulling it out every once in a while. But now I don't have to pull out a dictionary. I just, my cell phone, boop, it's done. All right, so Webster's dictionary. Equitable, dealing fairly and equally with everyone. So God is a just God in that he is morally equitable, that he deals fairly and justly with everyone. He is entirely correct and fair in his dealings. Even more than that, he is entirely correct and fair in all his dealings. God is always just. He is always fair. He is always equitable in every dealing, all dealings. He's God. He is all wisdom. No one teaches God anything. He knows everything. And therefore, when he judges, when he makes a decision, it is the right decision. He can't make a wrong decision. When we make a decision, we can make a wrong decision. And it's kind of, with us a lot of time, it's 50-50 chance. But God is all-knowing and he's absolutely all-powerful. And when he makes a decision, it is a fair and equitable decision. It is a just decision. God is just. He's fair. If he wasn't fair, he couldn't be God. If he was just a mean Zeus ogre shooting lightning bolts down from heaven, he could not be the God we serve. Right? He's just. He's fair. Now, justice and righteousness are very similar when you read your Bible. In fact, a lot of times the translators, the Greek and the Hebrew word, they interchange them a lot. They're almost the same. They're almost the same word. Justice and righteousness are very similar. And God is a just God. Let's use an example real quick. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. Familiar story, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God comes to Abraham, and Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 23, Genesis chapter 18. And Abraham drew near and said, now God had already revealed to Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin of sodomy. In verse 23, because of the sin of sodomy, And Abraham drew near, verse 23, and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Maybe God has an issue with homosexuality. I'm not sure. Something about right there, he just called him wicked. Man, my Bible must read different than some of those guys over in Dallas. I don't know. That's just tough. I need a theologian to interpret that for me. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Praise the Lord. All right, that's not our subject tonight. And I covered that Sunday night. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Listen to verse 25. That's what I want you to get. Verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth, what? Do right? Shall not the judge of the whole world, the whole earth, do right? Can you imagine Abraham saying this to God, saying this to the theophany, that they're the angel of the Lord? Goodness. That's a little bold, isn't he? He's like saying, God is always going to do right, right? And that's exactly right. God always does right. And eventually, Abraham got him down to 10 people. And had there been 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, God would not have destroyed it, because that's the God we serve. God is a just God. God is a fair God. And he would not destroy the righteous Amen. With the wicked. Now, God is seen by the psalmists and the prophets, and they viewed him in such a way that he was all-powerful, and that he was a ruler in high place and lifted up place. Look at Psalm. You should still be in the Psalm. Psalm 97 and verse 2 says, clouds and dark. And look at verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Listen, verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. I can just see the mountain. I can just see the dark clouds that have assembled on top of the mountain. And I can see God there on top of the mountain as he trumpets out the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. And the Bible says it was thundering and it was lightning and there was the earth was quaking. And many times as we hear read the psalmist or we read the prophets, most of the time, they view him and they write about him in that manner. But it doesn't put aside his justice in that they viewed him in that manner. By the way, mercy is talked about more in the Old Testament than the New Testament. That's kind of interesting. God is a just God. Psalm 94, you should still be there at the same spot. Psalm 94, verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? And you go there and read, and if you read that psalmist, he's saying that vengeance is not for the individual. Vengeance belongs to God. That is God who deals out judgment. And he's not necessarily saying here that he is wanting vengeance for himself. He is wanting vengeance as a whole. In other words, those who are inequitable, those who are not fair, those who are wicked, those who are unrighteous in society, he wants to see the Lord intervene and judge fairly. Amen. And David said this many times. David said, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous not? And the crux of it is that God always is just and fair. And however he chooses to deal, it's not what you think. You're not the standard, and my opinion is not the standard. God is the standard. And who he chooses to judge and who he chooses to show mercy to, and I'm getting ahead of myself, is entirely up to him. And whatever and however and whomever he chooses to show mercy and justice, it's always the right decision. He's God. Amen. And so we see the psalmist and the prophets talking about this. By the way, Psalm 72 speaks that the Messiah would come. Psalm 72 verse 1 says, "Give thy king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge the people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment." Even saying that Jesus, this is a prophecy about the Messiah, that Jesus would come and that he would judge. By the way, he did. And we can even practically say he did. He turned over the money changers' tables. I mean, he did judge while he was here. Called the Pharisees and Sadducees a bunch of vipers and snakes. And I mean, he confronted those who were inequitable or unfair, who were wicked. God's justice is who he is. And I don't want to play mental gymnastics here. But God's justice is who he is. He's not conforming to somebody's opinion. He's not, or somebody else's criteria of what they think justice is. Does that make sense? It does. Your opinion doesn't matter. God is just because he says he's just. God is just because that's who he is. He cannot be anything else. He is simply, by being just, he is simply being himself in any given situation. He's always himself. He judges the wicked, the Bible says, and rewards the righteous. But when he chooses to do that, it is entirely up to him. Right? That's hard for us. It is hard for us. There is no contradiction between God's justice and his mercy. In other words, you think about mercy, and mercy basically means God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt. He's actively compassionate, mercy, that he is actively compassionate, that he is confronting, that he is helping, that he is interceding in human misery and guilt. That does not contradict his justice. He doesn't have to suspend justice in order to show mercy. He doesn't have to suspend mercy in order to show justice. Everyone with me? He's not the little judge up in the pulpit there, behind his desk. He's not the friendly judge dealing out judgments and showing mercy to people when he wants to. Da 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 da. It's God. It's the all-knowing God, and he doesn't suspend any of his attributes to do one of the other attributes. We talked about this before. He is God. He is unity within himself. And so God will always do what's right. I'm going to go on past this one. When God punishes the wicked, it is just. Listen to this closely. When God punishes the wicked, it is just. It's fair. And when he spares them, it is also fair because God is good. He's supremely God. God's justice and God's mercy do go hand in hand. Because God is good. Aren't you glad of that? We say this a lot from the pulpit. I am thankful for his mercy that I don't get what I deserve. Thank the Lord for that. But be careful. I don't always get to clarify, but most of the time I try to. Just because we say that, just because God is a merciful God, doesn't give us the leeway to say, well, I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. God's a merciful God. No. The Bible says you reap what you sow. And there is a judgment day coming. And whether that judgment day happens today or happens tomorrow, it will, your sin, my sin, our wickedness, even as Christians, will catch up to us. It will. We're not going to get by with it because justice demands penalty. Justice demands a reaping and sowing. And so, yes, God's a merciful God. And yes, He many times overlooks our faults, and thank the Lord for that. I'm talking about practically speaking, as Christians, he does that. Man, what a great God we have. Now, on a whole nother level, God is a just God, and God is a merciful God. We know this by way of redemption. We know this by way of the work of atonement. Atonement means just means the covering of sin. We know this because Jesus Christ came, the God of the universe came, and that he was born in a manger, and that he lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, and that he took upon himself the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. And there on the cross he died for my sins. He paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary. You see, justice, God's justice demands judgment. God's justice demands payment. God's justice demands that sin be paid for. It can't just slide by. But he provided a way.
Amen.
A substitute. He sent his son to take the penalty for us. Understand this tonight. Jesus Christ came to be our substitute. He took what justice demanded. He took it upon himself. He took the sins of the entire world. He took my sins. He took your sins upon himself. And there he paid the penalty for us. He took what justice demanded. Someone had to pay. And if you didn't have to pay, someone had to. Jesus did it for you. The doctrine, the teaching of substitution is by and far and large one of the greatest doctrines in the Bible. The first Adam got us in the mess. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The first Adam plunged us into sin. But remember now, because there was only one man created in the beginning, he was the figurehead, he was the head of the human race. There wasn't multiple men created. There was one. One Adam got us in the mess. One man got us in the mess. And he was the head of the human race. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, described in 1 Corinthians for us, came and lived a sinless life, died and was buried and rose again in order to get us out of the mess. And we only needed one sacrifice for all mankind. Because there's only one grandfather, great-grandfather, father's father, father. All of us in here are kin to Adam. Jesus Christ came and was our substitute and took the sin upon himself and died and was buried and rose again for us, that our sins might be forgiven, that our sins might be erased, that our sins might be atoned for. He covered, our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, in order that we might escape hell and have a home in heaven. Amen? The great substitute. Justice demanded penalty. Justice demanded payment. Let's look there. We got to move on. Justice was, I like this term, justice was satisfied. Don't get the idea that God looks over hell, and I've said this many times. Don't think that God looks over hell and takes a big deep breath and says, oh, you know, and that, no, hell, the people burning in hell does not satisfy God. It's Jesus on the cross that satisfies God. It's Jesus who shed his blood on the cross that satisfies God. No, those people burning in hell tonight are not satisfying the justice demands of God upon sin, the wrath of God upon sin. Jesus did. God will judge the ungodly. Justice demands it. Unless Christ works, his death, burial, and resurrection are appropriated. Unless you accept Christ as your Savior, unless you believe, repent of your sins, and believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation, justice one day will demand death. Not just physical death, but the Bible says death and hell, the lake of fire. Well, I don't want to face that. I'm glad at 6 years old I got saved, and I don't have to face that. Number two, we're talking about God is merciful. So God is a just God. He's a fair God. He's always right in his judgment. But God is merciful. He is actively compassionate. God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt. God is a merciful and just. He has always been. In other words, the Old Testament, he speaks about his mercy and his grace. The New Testament speaks of his mercy and his grace. As I said a while ago, the Old Testament actually speaks more of his mercy than the New Testament. When I was studying this week, I never thought of that. I always thought Surely the New Testament speaks more of His mercy. But you think about all the times in which you see in Israel's life, in the life of the Israelites, how many times God expended mercy to them. All the time that the psalmists and the prophets speak of the mercy of God and how God expended mercy to them. And God is a merciful God. He dealt in mercy with the Old Testament prophets and saints. He dealt in mercy with the apostles. He dealt in mercy and always is just when His mercy is despised. Let me say this again. God is a merciful God. And He's always just when He withholds His mercy to those who despise His mercy. That's a whole other sermon. His mercy is not temporary. His mercy never began, and it will never stop. I think there's a little bit, sometimes we as New Testament saints get the ideal that mercy began in the New Testament. Mercy began in the beginning with God. Mercy has always been. God has always been compassionate. Not just compassionate, but actively compassionate. In other words, He doesn't just look down on us and care about us. He looks down upon us and has mercy upon us. In other words, He doesn't just have compassion, He shows compassion. Sometimes that's hard for us to do, right? We can have compassion, sometimes it's hard for us to show compassion. Sometimes for men it's even more difficult. But God is a compassionate God. God is a merciful God. He's actively compassionate. By the way, His compassion is divine. His passion and His compassion is boundless. It has no end. Tozer said this. He said, as judgment is God's justice confronting moral inequity, so, in other words, unfairness, so mercy is the goodness of God confronting human suffering and guilt. Justice is God confronting the unfairness of those around it, whether it's the righteous and the wicked. And mercy is God confronting human suffering and guilt. Aren't you glad for that? That God is actively confronting it. When I'm suffering and when I feel the guilt, that God shows compassion towards me and is merciful towards me. How many of us tonight desire mercy? How many of us tonight want God not to judge us according to what He should do? In other words, mercy is things that God takes out of our life that we deserve. By the way, we deserved hell. We're sinners. We deserved hell. But God in His mercy sent His Son to save us from our sins, to give us everlasting life. And God is merciful today to us. He is actively compassionate to you. I'm so thankful. If He gave me what I deserved, I'm talking about as a saved, born-again Christian, I would be done. Because I don't deserve. I don't deserve to be in the pulpit preaching. I don't deserve to be a daddy. I don't deserve to be a husband. I guess all you guys are all right. Somebody asked me tonight if I was in love with my wife. I am today. I don't know about tomorrow. Talking about the romantic love. I need to clarify, huh? There's new Christians here. Listen, there's a difference between romantic love and the love that when you get married that you're committed to your spouse. Amen? You don't always have to fill in love to stay married. If you think that's going to happen the rest of your marriage, you're in a heap of trouble. I need to move on, huh? Justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. God is a merciful God. And again, if He gave us what we deserved, we'd all be ruined. We would all be ruined. If He gave us what we deserved, He would be Zeus down zapping us with lightning bolts. That's what we do deserve. But God is a merciful God, and God is a gracious God. We'll talk about that next Wednesday night, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. We act as if mercy is something we pray for but never receive. How many of us have come to the altar and said, Lord, I've sinned against You. Lord, forgive me my sins. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we come down and we repent of our sins and we ask for mercy. But we, most of the time we go back to the chair and we still got the burden. See, there's a reason for that. It's called unbelief. That's what it is. Unbelief. When we come down in faith, believing that God will show mercy to us, He will show mercy to us. But until you realize and you exercise faith in that mercy, why should He show you mercy? Right? Honestly, why should He show you mercy? Why should He show me mercy? If we're just praying another prayer and asking for mercy. Listen, God hears your cry. Think about the children of Israel there in Egypt when they were under bondage, and the Bible says that God heard their cry. God hears your cry. God, He knows your heartache. He knows what you're going through. And you must come down in faith and cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. A lot of time our caster's broke. We have a hard time getting the burden off because we're not putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His mercy. Mercy is not just for David. David committed adultery. David murdered someone. And God showed mercy. And if God will show mercy to David, God will show mercy to me and you. By the way, mercy is not a thing of the past. Mercy is a thing of the present. It is for us. Mercy is for us, but because of unbelief and ignorance, it is not exercised. You can look up Hebrews 4:2 later. Mercy is boundless. Mercy is free through Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait on it. It doesn't have to be a thing of the past. You can have mercy tonight. It's now. Let me finish. God is just and merciful. His justice and His mercy go hand in hand. I'm thankful that He's the judge and you're not. I'm thankful that He's the judge and I'm not. He's the judge. And His judgments are always right. And whatever He decides and whatever He does, He is always, always going to do right because He's God. So whatever you may be facing, or whatever you may look at your neighbor and say, man, he lives like a heathen and look how God blesses him. That's not for you to decide. God is a just God. And by the way, if that person who is lost and who seemingly is prospering and is lost and not saved, and you say, well, there he is all of his life, God's blessed him. All of his life, God has blessed him and given him riches. Why hasn't God judged him? Oh, He will. For all eternity. And you're escaping that. If that's all the judgment he ever gets, I'm thankful he's the judge and I'm not. Amen? God is a merciful God, a God of justice. Mercy, mercy. Merely seeking His mercy without faith brings zero. I wrote that down. If you're going to seek His mercy and not believe, you say, well, how can I don't know what to do. Well, remember the soldier who said, Lord, help my unbelief. Maybe you just need to come down and start there. I'm now making it complicated. It's not that complicated. It's coming down and simply putting your faith in Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need mercy tonight. Lord, help me. And then if you get back up and the burden's still there, maybe you do need to come down and say, Lord, my belief is not where it should be. Lord, help my unbelief. God will give you faith. Seek Him in faith. Seek mercy in faith. Seek mercy and trust in Him in faith. And His mercy is boundless. It's never ending. It's eternal. And God will give you the mercy that you don't deserve and that I don't deserve. What a great God we have. What a wonderful God we have. A merciful and gracious God who blesses us beyond measure in spite of us. But don't rely on that too long. It will catch you one day because justice demands it. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Hymn 351, wherever He leads, I'll go after we pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your mercy. and your justice. And we praise you and thank you that they go hand in hand. God, help us to rely upon you. Lord, we thank you that you are the judge and we're not. I pray that you would extend mercy to us as a church, to us as individuals. Lord, that you would, Lord, just continue to do what only you can in our lives. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight who is lost, who've never accepted you as Savior. Lord, maybe they're here tonight and they never trusted in you and you alone as their only means of salvation, to have their sins forgiven and to have a home in heaven. I pray, God, tonight you would convict them. Lord, that you give them courage to step out of their chair and come forward in this invitation and accept you today as Savior. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 351, wherever he leads.